I invite you to turn in your Bible to Psalm 72. That's what we're going to be hearing from today. Psalm 72. Grateful for the fellowship God gives us, not just with each other, but with his brothers and sisters throughout the ages and the world. And I'm grateful for one brother in particular whose writings about Psalm 72 helped me a lot. His name is Derek Kidner. Some of you guys know him. So I'm using some of his terminology as we look at this psalm. And I commend his writings on the psalms to you all. Psalm 72. Would you pray with me one more time? Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we thank you, God, as it is being done in the church through the Spirit of your Son. We praise you for the King Jesus who was and who is to come. And we praise you that we get to move out of this year, 2023, and into the next, confident that Jesus rules. And we look to him now to teach us, to lead us, to reign in our hearts by your word. We pray that you would do it this morning as we come to Psalm 72. Empower us to live and worship as you are forgiven and sanctified people until Jesus returns. Amen. Before we read this psalm, just look at how it starts. There's a little heading there by the chapter number. It says, of Solomon, which in many of the psalms, that little phrase of Solomon or of David or means that that person wrote it. It could also mean that it's about that person or for that person. So this psalm of Solomon, some people think David wrote it about Solomon. Some people think Solomon wrote it. Regardless of who wrote it, it seems pretty clear that we're supposed to read this psalm with Solomon, the famous King David's son, in mind. And yet, if you look with me at the last verse of Psalm 72, this is what we read here, verse 20. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. David was a great king. There is one big problem with David besides his sins, and it's that he got old and died. And so not just his prayers, but his life was ended. And we know a little bit about that problem here in the U.S. when we get a mayor or a president or congresspeople who we feel is finally like a good one and finally going to do some good for our country or our city. Even if they do those things, it's just a matter of time before their term is ended and we get stuck with the next one who oftentimes is not as good. So verse 20 here brings to a close book 2 of the Psalms. If you notice, the very next thing in your Bible says book 3. Psalms is divided into 5 books or 5 sections. And probably somebody added this verse in, whoever collected the Psalms in book 2, added this verse in to the end of Psalm 72 to kind of mark this transition in the book of Psalms. So it's a collection. Most of them are written by David in the second book. But it's a good ending for this psalm in particular, a psalm written by or a psalm written about Solomon, because it's a prayer. It's a prayer about a leadership transition. It's a prayer that the son of David, whoever the king of Israel was going to be next, would be an even better king than David. As we read it, you'll see really it's a prayer for the royal son of David, the king of God's people, to be 6 things. For him to be a king who rules like God, for him to be a king who reigns forever, for him to be a king whose realm is boundless, for him to be a king whose heart is compassionate, for him to be a king whose blessings flow to the nations, for him to be a king whose glory fills the earth. So here in Psalm 72, at this transition poetically from book 2 to book 3 of the Psalms, we find this prayer. And we're going to read it as we transition into 2024, a year in which the question for Americans, for our country, has a lot to do with who's going to rule, who's going to be elected as the new ruler in America in 2024. But it's a year when the question all over the world, who's going to rule, who's going to win, has all kinds of life-changing implications for what's happening in the Middle East, for what's happening in Haiti, for what's happening in the Ukraine, for what's happening in Sudan. People, Christians, citizens all over the world entering a year when the question of who's going to be in charge is a big question for us. And so as we read Psalm 72, it becomes a question for us. What kind of ruler are we to pray for as we head into 2024? Interesting to me, one Reformation era pastor called this psalm a Christmas psalm. Let's read Psalm 72. Of Solomon. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness, and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people, and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. May they fear you while the sun endures, and as long as the moon, throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like the showers that water the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him. All nations serve him. For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually, and blessings invoked for him all the day. May there be abundance of grain in the land. On the tops of the mountains may it wave. May its fruit be like Lebanon, and may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. This is God's word to us. So, we're going to start looking at this psalm, and we'll look at these six different things that the psalmist prays for at this transition point. The first thing he prays for, the first thing we are to pray for, I would submit to you, is a king, a ruler who rules like God. So look at verses 1 and 2. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. So we look at verse 1. This whole psalm is a prayer. And in the original language, the word order makes this crystal clear. God, it starts. Your justice give to the king. O God, let our rulers make judgments that reflect how you weigh good and evil. O God, let our rulers take actions that reflect your perfect, holy character. O God, let our rulers realize that these people under their authority don't belong to them, they belong to you. O God, let our rulers deal rightly with the vulnerable poor and do what is right by them. Since they aren't just the poor, they're your poor, says verse 2. And I think we're right to pray, and I think we should pray such things for our rulers, even in America, even though we aren't God's chosen people as American citizens. Maybe even more in keeping with this, we should pray these things for the rulers, the leaders of God's people, the church. This church, the church in this city, country. But we have to acknowledge that as long as sinners are the leaders, we don't expect these prayers to be exactly answered, which is one reason why in America it's like baked into the system to get rid of our leaders every 2 years, every 4 years, because we know they're all going to turn bad. They're sinful people. But the rulers of God's people, when Psalm 72 was written, the rulers of Israel in particular, were supposed to rule like God. They were supposed to be a source of strength and blessing and protection and guidance to God's people. The kings of Israel were supposed to represent and mediate God's power and God's goodness to Israel, God's people. They were supposed to do for Israel what God himself had done and could continue to do through Israel's kings. Look at verses 3 and 4. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. So have you been following along in the Bible? These things that verse 4 describes are all the things you've seen God doing for Israel over and over again. God had defended his people. God had delivered his people. God had defeated his people's enemies. And now in Israel, all their hopes rested in the king that they had demanded. If you go back to the book of 1 Samuel, the Israelites wanted a king like all the nations around them had. But what they needed was a king like God. A king like God in his incorruptible righteousness, who could not be bribed, who could not be deterred, who could not be seduced, who could not be distracted. They needed a king like God in his unmatched strength, who could not be defeated, who would crush the oppressors of God's people. And really, if we were, you know, to look at our situation, that's the kind of ruler everybody wants. The problem is, search the Bible, search the planet, search the records of history, such a ruler cannot be found. A king who rules like God? Read the whole Old Testament from Saul to David all the way to the last king recorded, Zedekiah, you will find no such king. And so maybe what we would conclude is, let's go back to the way it had started out. Maybe we just need to have God as king. The only solution to the problem of no king who rules like God is for God himself to come be king. So as we enter 2024, do you know of any king who claimed that that's who he was? Second, in Psalm 72, we see a prayer for a king who reigns forever. A king who reigns forever. Look at verses 5 to 7. May they fear you, I think that means the king, while the sun endures. In other words, forever and ever, as far as we're concerned. And as long as the moon, throughout all generations, may he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. So we're praying for rulers, a ruler that rules like God. Oh God, if we ever got such a ruler, if we ever got such leaders, let them stay in power. Let their laws never be canceled or struck down or changed by a Supreme Court. Let their party maintain dominance. Let those who take their place be just like them. Godly people whose rules and whose leadership is so good and so beneficial, it's like rain falling on thirsty ground, so that what sprouts up among the way people live is righteousness and peace and harmony. Let their rule transform what it's like to live here, so that those who are righteous and good are empowered, and those who are contentious and devious are crowded out and have no place. And let it be this way while the sun endures, until the moon runs out of steam. So I think we can and we should pray for such leaders, the kind of leaders we would want to be in power forever, and the kind of leaders who make the kind of laws that we would want to stay in the books forever. The problem is, even if we got those leaders, just like David, they would all get old and die. So the solution seems to be, if we could get such a person, a king who never dies, a king who reigns forever. Do you know any kings like that? So we pray for a king who rules like God, a king who reigns forever. The third thing we see in Psalm 72 is a prayer for a king whose realm is boundless. Look at verses 8 through 11. May he have dominion from sea to sea. It seems like that probably means from down the Red Sea in Egypt, all up the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. So that means ruling over the Egyptians, ruling over the Philistines, maybe up to the Hittites. And from the river to the ends of the earth. The river, usually in the Old Testament, is usually referring to the Euphrates River. So all the way over to the great river Euphrates. And not this way, like including Israel, but that way, from the river outwards to the ends of the earth. May the desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust, presumably from off his feet in surrender. So you've got the dry, dusty places serving this king. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. If you remember the story of Jonah, Jonah gets in a boat and he's headed to Tarshish, so some city on the other side of the ocean. And then the coastland is all the islands in between. So this is a prayer for this king to rule over the desert tribes to the east, the water people to the west. May the kings of Sheba, which is like south of some part of Arabia, and Seba, which is some maybe Ethiopia, northern part of Africa, so all the southward peoples bring gifts. And then verse 11 just sums it all up. May all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him. Oh God, If there's ever a king who rules like you, if there's ever a king whose reign is eternal, let his realm be boundless. Because what happens even with good human rulers, and this happened with David, and it happened with Solomon, and then even as time went on with other kind of good Israelite kings, there might be a good king over here, but the problem is that elsewhere, evil is winning. So we could just kind of plug our ears and cover our eyes, but in the meantime, people are suffering under the boot of tyrants. Our brothers and sisters in Christ are being persecuted, are being snuffed out. God's laws are being flaunted. And then there's the ever-present threat that one of those foreign kings will rise up and destroy us. So the solution, as Psalm 72 presents it, is a king whose realm is boundless, a king who is worthy of worldwide surrender and support, and a king who's not just worthy of that kind of submission from all the rulers of the earth, but who is also actually able to bring the vicious tyrants to their knees. Have you heard of any king who fits this description? That's who we should be praying for to rule in 2024. A king whose realm is boundless. Fourthly, in Psalm 72, we see that there's a prayer for a king whose heart is compassionate. Look at verses 12 to 14. Notice how many times the word needy is used here. For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy, and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. So interesting. Their blood, in other words, their lives are precious to him, but they have nothing to offer him. They're not the useful. They're not the mighty. They're the needy. All they do is they're gonna just take and take and take from this king because he's got all the resources and they've got all the wants and the needs and the problems. The poor, him who has no helper, the weak, the oppressed, the enslaved. So we're thinking about praying for a king whose realm is boundless, but there's a problem because none of the rulers we know, even the candidates that maybe we like, thinking of our context, we would not want any of them to rule the whole world because we know it's going to go to their head. As the saying goes, power corrupts, absolute power corrupts absolutely. So we wouldn't really want a king, a human ruler, to have that kind of power. Because we know egomania is just like one little step away. But even in our little democracy here in America, where we've kind of spread the power out, where we rule ourselves as voters through a democratic republic, where we elect people who represent our interests, maybe we would think that would lead to, you know, the needy being helped, the poor being protected. And there's been ups and downs in our history as a country. And people can discuss and debate how we stand in relation to other countries. But just to take an obvious example, to ask how in our democratic republic are the weak and the oppressed faring here in the land of the free and the home of the brave? Maybe just taking our own state as an example. Just a few days ago, I read that Eric Adams' health department is stockpiling abortion pills at city-run health clinics to protect women from the harmful ruling that struck down Roe v. Wade. And our governor, Kathy Hochul, is requiring CUNY and SUNY college campuses to stockpile the abortion pill to have it available. So what a far cry from verse 14. From oppression and violence, he redeems their life. And precious is their blood in in his sight. The problem is, the more human power advances in the hands of wicked people, the more we see the effects on the most vulnerable members of society, the more we see the effects on the poor, on the weak, on the powerless, on those who have no helper. And so the solution would be not to just get democracy to spread over the globe. It would seem that Psalm 72 would want us to have a king who rules like God, and a king whose heart is driven by a desire to give of himself for those under his authority. A king whose desire not to use and abuse those under his power, but a king whose heart of compassion desires to save those under his power, and who actually has the power to do just that. And when we think of the needy, we think of the poor, we think of the helpless. If we're thinking in biblical categories, we know that the Bible presents us as people whose the baseline story about us is ultimately a kind of neediness and a kind of poverty that goes way beyond how much money you have in the bank, or how much influence you have in the culture, even how much freedom you have over your daily life. It's a spiritual neediness and a spiritual poverty and a spiritual helplessness that really holds human beings captive and from which we need deliverance. We are totally impoverished spiritually, no matter how much money we have in the bank. We need the riches of God's grace. What kind of elected president could give that to us? We are absolutely helpless spiritually, dead in our sins, unable to love God and worship God and follow God and glorify God the way we ought to. What kind of government could fix that problem? We are absolutely enslaved spiritually, in need of God to do something to free us from sin's power. We are as good as dead if he doesn't consider us worth saving. But what does Psalm 72 pray for? At least give us reason to hope God has in mind, in view, as possible for his people. A king who is marked out by compassion for people just like us. The best we could hope for with regular human rulers, if they were actually righteous, is that they would be fair and give people what they deserve. Give people their just due. But this prayer in Psalm 72 goes beyond that. It's a prayer for a king whose heart is so full of compassion that he treasures those who don't deserve anything at all. And he himself provides it. He delivers. He has pity. He saves lives. He redeems the lives of people he counts as precious, though no one else finds them worth saving or fighting for. Have you ever heard of such a king? That's the kind of ruler to pray for in 2024. Fifth thing we see in Psalm 72 is a prayer for a king whose blessings flow to the nations. You look at verses 15 to 17. It starts by encouraging that prayers be made for the king, but it ends by talking about the blessings that come to this king spilling over to the nations. Long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually, and blessings invoked for him all the day. May there be abundance of grain in the land. On the tops of the mountains, may it wave. May its fruit be like Lebanon, that is, forests of fruit. And may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. Oh God, send us some king to undo the curse. Send us some king descended from David, descended from Abraham, to bring about those crazy, gracious promises that you made to Abraham. You promised to Abraham and his descendants, to your people, oh God, a land where righteousness rules and people are at peace with each other and God. You promised Abraham that his descendants would be as numerous as the sand on the seashore. You promised Abraham that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. See, Psalm 72 gets at not just kind of a generic problem that nations have, but a biblical problem. God had promised Abraham these things: a land, descendants numerous as the seashore, and in particular, that all the nations of the planet would somehow be blessed through Abraham and his people. And so here we are, 2023, or here's Psalm 72 being written about David and Solomon. Can we really say that that's what's happening through David, through Solomon, through Israel? The solution that Psalm 72 presents is that the promises God made to Abraham, the blessings that would spill out through Abraham to the nations, were not just going to come through a descendant of Abraham in general, but a descendant of Abraham with a specific role, through a king, through a Jewish king. The blessings God promised to Abraham, all the way back really to the rescue God promised Adam and Eve in the garden when he said that a descendant of the woman would crush the head of the snake and undo the curse that sin had brought into the world, would come through a Jewish king. Do you know of any Jewish kings who have done anything resembling crushing the effects of sin's curse and making blessings available to the nations? That's the kind of ruler we should be praying for in 2024. Which brings us to the last point here. In Psalm 72, we see a prayer for a king whose glory fills the earth. But admittedly, as we read it, it's not talking about Solomon anymore. It's talking about God himself. Look at verses 18 to 20. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. See, the big problem that's in the background of Psalm 72, in the background of the Bible, really is the problem you and me should wrestle with and face as we go into 2024, is that God, the maker of heaven and earth, holy, 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 God in three persons, blessed Trinity, is not known as he should be. He's not honored as he should be. He's not worshiped as he should be. He's not obeyed as he should be. He's not loved as he should be. And even if we were totally ignorant of what's going on in other countries, in other cities, in other families, we know enough by looking at our own hearts to know there is a big problem. God's glory does not fill the earth. It doesn't even fill my life. So what's the solution? God's going to do it. God's going to fill the earth with his glory. And he's going to do it by starting to fill sinners with his glory by sending his grace. It's very interesting. Verses 18 to 20 are all about the fame of the Lord, the name of the Lord filling the earth, the glory of God filling the earth. But do you notice how closely linked these verses are to verse 17? Verse 17 came right before them, and that's about the king. That's about the royal son. That's about this descendant of David. May his name endure forever. His fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him, and all nations call him blessed. And then in verses 18 and 19, it almost says the same things, but this time about God. Blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the God of Israel. He alone does wondrous things. Let his name continue forever. Well, which is it? On the one hand, you know, it makes sense, because as great as any king of Israel would be, verse 17, we've got to go further and say, well, God deserves more praise. God deserves more glory. So you can't end with 17. We've got to say, yeah, but it's really God who gets the glory. But at the same time, how do these two things go together? That this human king, this descendant of David, is to be glorified and obeyed and honored and blessed forever and ever, but also the Lord who alone does wondrous things. He alone gets the credit. He alone gets the praise. It ought to be God who gets the credit and gets the praise and gets the worship. So how is it going to happen? Because if a merely human king takes the throne, how is it not going to go to his head? Would God ever put a mere man, a mere creature on the throne of the whole planet when that would distract or detract from his own name being praised, his own kingship being acknowledged as above all? And even so, God alone does mighty wonders. Could a mere man, a sinner like us, ever fill this role? And if not, then why is this prayer in the Bible? So we need to ask, as we consider the implications of this prayer in Psalm 72, did God answer this prayer? This was written, you know, maybe 3,000 years ago, if it was written by David or Solomon. So did God ever answer? Is this prayer in the book of Psalms as an example to us of a failed prayer? Because we're praying for good rulers in 2024 in America, for peace in the Middle East, for a good outcome in the global conflicts. It's not like we're the first Christians to pray about those things. So God didn't, you know, bring a king like this 4 years ago. So is this just an example to us of, yeah, we can hope, we can wish, we can pray, but 3,000 years, not going to happen. Well, it's titled of Solomon, so maybe just for a fleeting moment, he was the answer to the prayer. Maybe, could it be that this prayer was really describing Solomon? Well, probably not. There's a couple ways to look at it. It's very interesting that this psalm is put at the end of book 2. It's very hopeful. If you read the psalms in book 3 of Psalms, they're almost all negative. One writer has called book 3 of the Psalms the book of devastation. It's really interesting. If you look at the last psalm of that book, Psalm 89, how book 3 ends compared to how book 2 ends, this is what we read in verses 38 through the end to God, this prayer to God in Psalm 89. But now you have cast off and rejected. You are full of wrath against your anointed. That is the king of Israel. You have renounced the covenant with your servant. You have defiled his crown in the dust. You have breached all his walls. You have laid his strongholds in ruins. All who pass by plunder him. He has come to become the scorn of his neighbors. You have exalted the right hand of his foes. You have made all his enemies rejoice. You have also turned back the edge of his sword, and you have not made him stand in battle. And it goes on and on. Does not sound like Psalm 72. And really, if you go study the life of Solomon, you'll see that his life follows a similar trajectory as we see from Psalm 72 down to the depths of Psalm 89. Solomon started out with such promise. Even to the point, if you go and look, and we're not going to take time to read it now, 1 Kings chapter 10, you know Psalm 72 said, may tribute be brought to him from Sheba, from the south of the Arabian Peninsula. In 1 Kings 10, Solomon is getting tribute from the ruler of Sheba. And then we read in 10 verses 23 to 25, and it's summed up in 1 Kings 4:21, that Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the Euphrates, the river, to the land of the Philistines, the sea, to the border of Egypt, the Red Sea. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. Wow, here's a king whose realm seems boundless. Here's a king whose blessings flowing to the nations. Here's a king who, it's like God's glory and God's people are getting credit and acknowledged more and more throughout the land. And then you turn the page to 1 Kings chapter 11, and you find that Solomon, not only does he fail to rule like God, but he starts to worship other gods. And then you start to read of how he oppressed his own people and pressed them into forced labor, building God's temple, okay, good cause, spending more time building his own palace. And then you get to 1 Kings chapter 12, and the kingdom of Israel is split in two by civil war, and it's all over. So is Psalm 72 a prayer, a psalm of Solomon? Is it just a failed prayer, kind of wishful thinking, groundless optimism? Well, a lot of the writers in the Old Testament didn't think so. They included this prayer for one thing, but you also get all these other indications that the people who loved God and knew God in the Old Testament expected, were waiting for, were looking for a son of David, a descendant of David, not Solomon, but someone who was going to be a direct descendant of King David, who would rule in all these ways. Just for example, listen to Isaiah chapter 11, starting at verse 1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. We sang a song today that talked about a stem from Jesse's rod. That's the idea, same imagery. And a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. And then you get down to verse 10, and this is what we read. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Sounds like Psalm 72, doesn't it? And so we ask, what kind of ruler should we be praying for in 2024? But on this side of celebrating Christmas, on this side of the cross, on this side of the empty tomb, we don't just have to pray for this kind of ruler in 2024, even though we should pray for his return. But we can praise God that we already have this kind of ruler. As we go into 2024, regardless of what happens in our country, and we should pray for good, better rulers, we should pray for good laws, we should pray for other countries for similar outcomes, but we can pray with praise that the king prayed for and predicted by Psalm 72 arrived. 2024, so more or less 2024 years ago, and his kingdom only continues to grow. So as we close 2023, brothers and sisters, just consider with me briefly that in Jesus Christ, we have a king who rules like God. Not just a king who rules like God, but a king who rules exactly like God. Hebrews 1 says he is the radiance of the image of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Just watch his life as it unfolds in the pages of the Gospels. Watch his love for God's glory, his love for God's ways. Watch his love for God's people and his compassion on God's poor. Is not Jesus the one who defends the cause of the defenseless, so that we who have put our trust in him, sinners though we are, can say, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? Does he not deliver the needy, rescuing us from our enslavement to sin by his gospel, by his spirit, by his word, by the help that he sends through his people? And is this not the one who crushed Satan when he called out from the cross, "It is finished," and who crushed death when he walked out of the tomb, and who one day will bring even the last remains of sin to an end? Consider with me that in Jesus Christ we have a king who reigns forever. David got old and died. The worst thing that could have happened when Jesus had finally come was for him to die. And that became the best thing that could happen because it gave him the opportunity to show us that not even death can defeat this king. We have a king who reigns forever. We have in Jesus Christ a king whose realm is boundless. We're at an advantage. We've had 2,000 years to keep track. At one time, Christianity was called a sect of Judaism because it seemed like this little temporary offshoot of an ethnic religion. Now, billions of people have heard of Christ. Over 2 billion people on the planet today would claim his name. Jesus rules over the hearts and lives of people from virtually every tribe, tongue, people, and language, and plans are underway in heaven and in the heavenly embassy of the church. Plans are underway to spread the knowledge of the good news of the reign of Jesus to those that remain, peoples and places where Christ is not known. According to some estimates, he has 400,000 willing subjects in North Korea. Even though the tyrant Kim Jong-un doesn't want that to happen, he can't stop it. He has 97 million joyful subjects in China, where Xi Jinping is powerless to stop the spread of the church. And we have it on good authority to believe that there will soon come a day, maybe 2024, when Jesus Christ will not just rule in China, not just rule in North Korea, not just rule in Russia and in Iran, but he will rule over these places. Joe Biden will bow the knee to Jesus. Donald Trump will put his hand over his big mouth and step aside for Jesus. Eric Adams and Kathy Hochul and Alexandra Ocasio-Cortez will kiss his feet in homage. The GOP and the Democrats will join in unison and say, "Jesus is Lord." Vladimir Putin will prostrate himself. Kim Jong-un will command all his officials to hand over the government to the rightful king, Jesus Christ. As one old hymn puts it, "Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore till moons shall wax and wane no more." That is to say, Jesus will reign very clearly when he returns everywhere and forever. And so the question for you becomes today, before he returns, will you welcome this ruler? Or will you oppose him? Will you repent now and bring your life into his service as the risen king? Or will you wait till that day when, as God's enemy, you are forced to surrender, heart unchanged, heart unmoved, simply defeated because you remained loyal to the kingdom that Jesus is bringing to an end, the kingdom of sin and of Satan? If you will repent, if you have repented, you know Jesus is not just a king whose realm is boundless. He's a king whose heart is compassionate. It was his idea to come early at Christmas so that before he came back to take his throne, he could take his place on the cross so that you could be justly forgiven by his death in your place. And that's why we serve Jesus. We already know this to be case. Jesus is a king whose blessings flow to the nations. This is the story of the world. This is what God had intended from the beginning, that through Israel, one man would be born who would be not just the king of Israel, but the king of people from every continent. I don't know about who's living in Antarctica, but we know if there's people there and their trust is in Christ, he's got people everywhere. A king whose blessings flow to the nations. And finally, a king whose glory fills the earth. It's already begun. He's being praised. He's being worshipped. He's being known. He's being talked about. He's being served. And one day it will become public and full and complete. So in the meantime, what are we to pray for? What can we can praise God for? The return of this king. But while we wait, may Jesus be the king who rules like God, as God, in your life in 2024. May Jesus be the king you are trusting for an everlasting life. May Jesus be the king whose reign is boundless, that there's no part of your life that you're keeping him out of. May Jesus be the king whose heart of compassion you turn to with your sins, sorrows, and worries. May Jesus be the king you celebrate as Lord of the nations. May Jesus be the king whose glory fills your mouth with praise, your heart with worship, your day-to-day life with obedience. May Jesus be the king whose universal and everlasting glory is your focus and your goal and your strength for 2024. Let's pray. Jesus, rule in our hearts, rule over more and more people. Bring people from the nations, people from our neighborhood, people from our families to taste of your grace and surrender to your majesty and live in hopeful, humble expectation that you will reign where'er the sun does shine. We wait for the day. May we live in the light of your first and second comings as your people. Amen.